161, I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. Broke this mic here, so. 162, the first two verses. Stephen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for loving me. We'll sing the whole hymn. 343.
Thank you.
show off the old favor when I don't understand. He forgives me and he holds my hand through the storm. 411. Well, let's hear you singing it now.
It's good to see you this evening, and we welcome you warmly in the Lord's name, and we pray and trust that God will bless you as you have joined with us on this special baptismal occasion. We're going to quieten our hearts before the Lord and seek his face and ask for his blessing upon our coming together this evening. Our Father, we still our hearts before thee tonight, and truly we can say with the Apostle Paul, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. We thank you, our Father, for the Lord Jesus tonight and all that he has done for us and accomplished for us at the place called Calvary. We thank you, our Father, this evening for the work of the cross. We thank you for the precious blood that was shed for sinners, shed for rebels, and shed for even me. And we thank you, Lord, tonight for those of us bowed in thy presence, redeemed by precious blood. We thank you, our Father, tonight that we can say with the hymn writer, I looked and lo from Calvary's tree, a healing fountain flowed. It cleansed my heart and now I sing, praise God, I am redeemed. Lord, we thank you tonight for a living Savior, one who has triumphed over death and hell and the grave, one who is enthroned at God's right hand, one who's able to save to the very uttermost all that come to God by him. We thank you, Lord, tonight for those of us who are saved. And we pray, Lord, tonight for those, our God, in our meeting who are yet unsaved, that even through this service of testimony tonight, that thou wilt speak to them and bring them to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Bless all those who are getting baptized tonight. May they realize that in the keeping of God's commands, there's great reward. And Father, we pray tonight that this step of obedience will be another milestone in their spiritual experience. So Lord, we look to thee tonight. Remember John as he sings, use him for thy glory. Grant, Lord, that everything will redound to the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray, amen. Now, it's lovely to have John with us this evening, John Wiley, and he's going to come now and minister to us in song. Thank you, John, for coming, and we're looking forward as you sing to us just now. Thank you, John.
Be the There's a wee song I'd like to sing. I use it when I'm giving a wee word of testimony whenever I go to wee meetings. And it's called I've Been Touched. Lord, help me, Jesus, I've wasted it so. Help me, Jesus, I know what I am. Now that I know that I need you so, help me, Jesus, my soul's in your hand. I was heavy burdened down, the hand of Satan had me bound. I called on Jesus, he had compassion on me. When his blood entered in and he took away my sin, I was blessed. Jesus' blood has set me free. 'Cause I've been touched by those hands that were hanging from a tree on a lonely hill that day. It put a song in my heart that keeps ringing. It was Jesus who made me this way. Now the world can take all those things I've worked for. They can take this old house I'm living in. But there's one thing I know they'll never take from me, and that's Jesus who's living within. 'Cause I've been touched by those hands that were hanging from a tree on a lonely hill that day. He put a song in my heart that keeps ringing. It was Jesus who made me this way. It was Jesus who made me this way. This next wee piece puts me in mind of the Bronach Mission Hall I used to go to, and we're seeing your tank open there. I remember one night, me and my wife and my three daughters all got baptized in one night. I think it was a record, you know, but it's lovely to get baptized, isn't it? Sweet song called Jesus is the Answer. If you have some questions in the corners of your mind, traces of discouragement, peace you cannot find, reflections of your past seem to face you every day. This one thing I do know, Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. I know you've got mountains that you think you cannot climb. I know your skies are dark. You think the sun won't shine. In case you don't know, but the word of God is true. Everything he's promised, he will do for you. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way. Jesus is the answer for the world today. Above him, there's no other. Jesus is the way.
Thank you, John, so much for that ministry and song. And the Lord Jesus is the way. And Christians in the early church were known as the way. And we thank John for that ministry and song. Let me just double up on our welcome to you. It's good to see you tonight. And if you're here because some friends are getting baptized, we trust that you'll feel welcome in our midst. And that those who are joining with us tonight by sermon audio might know the Lord's blessing too. Let me just get through these announcements as quickly as I can. The youth rally tonight at 9 o'clock. I was going to say 10, but sometimes they only begin about 10. But it's at 9, and Pastor David Cosby from Coke Baptist Church will be the speaker. There's a Sunday school teachers meeting immediately after this service. And then on Tuesday night, our Bible class right here in the church building. We're going through the Bible book by book, and we're looking at 2 Kings on Tuesday evening, an overview of 2 Kings. And then on Thursday night, it's the start of our missionary convention, the 49th one, 7:30. And John and Lourdes Brew and others will be taking part. And then next Sunday, Samuel Adams will be along for Every Home Crusade at 11. And 7 o'clock next Sunday evening, William Mateer and Keith Lindsay and his wife from the Acre will be singing their supper next Sunday night. And if some of the ladies can bring tray bakes, that would be very helpful. The ladies' meeting is on Wednesday night at 8 o'clock. Gail Curry and Lynn Douglas from Peru are responsible for that meeting, and all the ladies are welcome. There's a prayer meeting on Friday morning at 10 o'clock, and that's to do with our forthcoming mission. So if you can join with us for half an hour, we would be delighted to see you. And then on the 16th of this month, Ronnie McCracken is coming to give his life story, so do please keep that in mind. I want you to take your Bibles tonight and turn with me to Acts chapter 9, please. Acts chapter 9. And we're reading at verse 1. The Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, and we're reading at verse 1. Saul yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went on to the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, That's what they were known as, this way. Whether they were men and women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priests to bind all that call on thy name. But the Lord said unto him, Go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me, to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then Saul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. We'll end our reading there at verse 20, and we pray that God will bless the public reading of his own precious word. Let's turn to our hymn books, to 176. I'm not ashamed to own my Lord or to defend his cause, maintain the honor of his word, the glory of his cross. 176, and we'll stand when we get the music.
John's going to come and sing to us again. Thank you, John.
This song is, I carried it all last year with me. Wife took breast cancer last year, and this song is called The Darkest Hour. It's just before dawn, and believe me, it was a dark hour we had last year, because I'm sure there's people in here who's had it too, and it's a terrible, terrible thing. And just to go with this next month for a yearly checkup to see if it's clear, and pray to the Lord that it is clear, because I wouldn't like to go through it all again, you know. This wee song, carried it with me. There's a whole lot of songs that's made from the darkest hour. There's the other one called Hold On My Child, Joy Comes in the Morning. And there's, I was asking my daughter, who worked in the recovery in the Royal Hospital, she's a nurse there, and she told me the darkest hour is between 4 and 5 in the morning. And if there's anything going to happen to a patient, it's usually around that time, you know. But I'm going to try and sing this wee song here. It's called The Darkest Hour Is Just Before Dawn. The sun is slowly sinking. The day is almost gone. Still darkness falls all around us, and we must journey on. The darkest star is just before dawn. The narrow way leads home. Lay down your soul at Jesus' feet. The darkest hour is just before dawn. Like a shepherd out on the mountain, watching his sheep down below, he's coming back to claim us. Will you be ready to go? The darkest hour is just before dawn. The narrow way leads home. Lay down your soul at Jesus' feet. The darkest hour is just before dawn. Like a shepherd out on the mountain, watching the sheep down below, he's coming back to claim us. Will you be ready to go? The darkest star is just before dawn. The narrow way leads home. Lay down your soul at Jesus' feet. The darkest hour is just before dawn. Lay down your soul at Jesus' feet. The darkest hour is just before dawn.
Well, our thanks again to John for his ministry to our hearts this evening. I want you to take your Bibles again and turn with me to the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 9, because I want to show you tonight that we have some biblical mandate for what we are going to do this evening. I want to talk to you in these closing moments about the world's greatest sinner becoming the Lord's greatest servant. The world's greatest sinner becoming the Lord's greatest servant. Many years ago in England, there were two brilliant antagonists or opponents of the Christian faith. Their names were Lord Lyttelton and Gilbert West. And these two men who were friends, agreed that there were two claims of the Christian faith which, if they could disprove, would bring the gospel come tumbling down like a pack of cards. The two claims were these: the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the conversion of the Apostle Paul. And so these two men agreed that one of them would take one area and the other one would take the other area, and they would go and do extensive research and they would try and disprove these two claims, and thus they would discredit Christianity. The two men parted. They went their ways. They engaged in extensive research on the two subjects. And then sometime later, they come back together again. And when they come back together, they made the startling discovery that each one of them, as a result of their studies, independently had come to be convinced of the authenticity of the Christian faith. As a result of their studies, each of these men came to realize they were sinners before a holy God, and they trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were gloriously saved. Lord Lyttelton, the man who studied the conversion of the Apostle Paul, wrote these words in a book on the subject. He says, "The conversion and apostleship of Paul alone, duly considered, is of itself a demonstration sufficient to prove Christianity to be a divine revelation." You see, when this man discovered what the Bible said about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, he came to the unmistakable conclusion that Christianity is a revelation from God, divine in nature. Of course, every conversion is a miracle experience. One old fellow who had been converted out of drunkenness was asked if he believed in miracles. And he said, "I don't know if the Lord still turns water into wine, but I know this. In my family, he turned beer and drink into furniture." Before he was saved, Brownlow Lorth lived a very ungodly life. And sometime later, he was preaching in Inverness in Scotland. And just before he got into the pulpit, a letter was handed to him accusing him of being a miserable hypocrite, reminding him of the life that he had once lived and daring him to preach the gospel of the grace of God. That evening, Brownlow North took us his text: "Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And he stressed these words: "Of whom I am chief." He held up the letter. He said to the congregation, "It's all true. It is all authentic. But the Lord has forgiven me. And if he has forgiven such a sinner as myself, then there is no sinner in the world too bad for God to forgive. I wonder tonight, have you stepped into the service and you feel you're too bad for God to forgive? Maybe you feel you're too defiled for Christ to cleanse. I think if Saul of Tarsus was here this evening, he would say, if God can forgive me, he can forgive you. If God can release me, he can redeem you. How? Through Jesus Christ. Because the Christ that we preach tonight is unchanging. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. You think about it tonight. The world's greatest sinner became the Lord's greatest servant. I heard about a lady on one occasion, and she was coming out of one of those beauty shops. You know that ladies go to it. And she saw there a lady at the door, and she said, oh, Mary Jones, Mary, what a joy to see you. Mary, it's been years since I've seen you. Why, you've slimmed down, and you've changed your hairstyle, and your face is made up so differently. Why, you even look taller than you used to do. Well, said the woman, I'm not Mary Jones. Oh, she said, you've even changed your name. My friend Saul of Tarsus, he got so saved that he even changed his name from Saul to Paul, which means small. This man moved the world. This man changed the whole of human history. This man under Christ remains the greatest single influence in the Christian church today. No wonder Paul could say, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things have passed away. All things become new. The world's greatest sinner who became the Lord's greatest servant. Now I want to give you three pictures of Saul tonight. Three simple pictures that flow out of this passage. Here's picture number one. Saul was sought by the risen Lord. Did you get that? Saul was sought by the risen Lord. Let me tell you the story of Francis Thompson. His life was a downward spiral that landed him on the streets of 19th century London. He was a useless vagabond. He was an opium addict. He was a starving derelict, but it hadn't always been that way. Thompson started out with a great family background. His father wanted him to be a doctor, but he failed at his profession. He became a wastrel, running from responsibility, running from God, running from his family. Eventually, the prodigal hit rock bottom. He landed on the streets of London. He was hopeless. He was helpless. He was friendless. He was addicted to drugs. He barely survived. On the back streets of London, he sold matches and newspapers, and still God didn't give up on this wretched soul. God pursued him. He wanted to capture this young man's soul. A ray of hope came when Thompson began to write poetry. A man by the name of Wilfred Mennell, an editor, immediately recognized his genius. He published his works. He encouraged Thompson to enter into hospital, and he nursed him through a period of convalescence. And through that period in hospital, Thompson's life had a spiritual turnabout. He met the Lord Jesus on the road of life. He was gloriously saved. He writes of his flight from God and God's pursuit of him in a poem that he wrote entitled The Hound of Heaven. And in that poem, Francis pictures the Lord as the divine hunter, relentless, untiring, trailing his every step until he caught him. My dear friends, with that same breathless pursuit, the divine hunter, the Lord Jesus, chased after another man. This man wasn't a down and out. This man wasn't a vagrant. This man was one of the most educated men of his day. He was a well-educated Pharisee, but he stubbornly fell from Christ until one day the divine hunter chased him down and aroused him, arrested him. Actually, Paul uses the word, he apprehended me on the road to Damascus. The word simply means this.
the risen Lord laid hold of him. Saul was out to arrest others. When he was arrested by the risen Lord, Saul, my dear friends, was sought and found by the Lord Jesus Christ. He was sought by the risen Lord. You see, there are few conversions that take place out of the blue. Usually there are links in the chain that bring you to faith in Jesus Christ. It was the same for Paul. You see, for Paul, something was happening on the outside. Here was a young man who came into contact with the Christian faith. This young man, Saul, was the one who stood and held the clothes of those who were stoning the first Christian martyr. His name was Stephen. There's probably some truth in the saying. If Stephen hadn't prayed, Paul hadn't preached. The influence of the sight of Stephen's suffering, the gracious prayer of Stephen as the Lord called him home to glory, had much to do with the converting of Saul from the persecuting Pharisee into the faithful apostle. There was something about Stephen's death that lingered in Saul's mind. He could never forget that radiant countenance. He could never forget that gracious prayer as they were pounding the stones upon him. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. You see, the impression that Saul was getting of the Christian faith was good. What about you tonight? I wonder, have you seen the reality of Christ in the lives of others? Can you not testify to the change that you've seen in your work colleague, that you've seen in your mother, your father, your spouse, your friend? Are you not impressed by the fact that God has wrought a change in their life? And my friend, tonight they've got a peace in their heart, and they've got a pardon in their soul, and they've got a power in their lives, and they've got a prospect in their future that you don't have. Maybe like Saul. Maybe like me. You've sat at the bedside of a dying Christian. And as you've watched them, you've seen that they've got peace in the midst of the storm and hope in the midst of the darkness and assurance in the midst of the uncertainty. And maybe it's just a little link in the chain that the Lord's using to bring you to Christ. You see, as far as Saul of Tarsus was concerned, there was something happening on the outside, and then there was something hurting on the inside. For Christ said to Paul on the Damascus Road, "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." The pricks, what were they? Well, the picture is that of a yoked oxen. And that yoked oxen is rebelling against that which is inciting it to do work. And that's exactly the way it was with Saul. Wonder, can you see him as he makes his way to Damascus? Makes his journey probably on foot. It was a week-long journey from Jerusalem to Damascus. And as he walked, he thought about Stephen's blood-stained body. He thought about Stephen's gracious prayer. He thought about the Savior that Stephen had died for. He thought about these Christians who were known as the Way. After all, Saul was going into the houses of believers, and he was pulling them out by the hair, and he had seen the impression, and Saul was thinking. There were heart searchings. There were convictions. There were scruples. But instead of coming to Jesus Christ, he sought to stifle the goads of God by intensifying the reality of his persecution. I wonder tonight, is he a picture of you? Wonder, have you been influenced and impressed by true Christians? Wonder if you come to the conclusion that the Christian life is the only life, it's the best life, it's the proper life, but instead of trusting Christ, you're resisting him. And my friend, tonight the Word of God urges you to come. The servant of God pleads with you to come. The Spirit of God incites you to come. Why delay?
Has the Lord not been patient with you? Week after week, month after month, year after year. You're here tonight and you're still not saved. Yet the Bible warns that God will not always speak. Christ will not always knock. The Holy Spirit will not always plead. Don't take his patience for granted, for you could end up in hell. Yield at once to the gracious forces of God. Saul was sought by the risen Lord. Jesus sought me when a stranger. Has he sought you? There's something else. There's a second picture I want you to notice here. Saul was sought by the risen Lord. Saul was brought to the risen Lord. He was converted. Now, conversion is a must. You remember the words of the Lord Jesus. He said, except ye be converted, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Conversion tonight implies that we need to be turned around. It's a turning from, it's a turning to. It's a turning from sin, it's a turning to God. There are two slip sides of the coin of conversion tonight. They're called repentance and faith. And if you're going to be saved tonight, there has to be a turning from your sin, there has to be repentance, and there has to be a turning in faith to Jesus Christ. I wonder tonight, have you been converted? I wonder, have you been turned from your sin? I wonder, have you turned in faith to Jesus Christ? Saul was. He was sought by the risen Lord. And now he's brought to the risen Lord. For suddenly as he came near Damascus, there was a light, there was a revelation of the risen Lord Jesus. There was a question, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? You see, it begins to dawn on Saul of Tarsus that Jesus of Nazareth was actually the Messiah, the Lord. And when this life-changing truth was confirmed to him, when the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest, and in a moment this proud, self-righteous, rebellious Pharisee was on his knees, who art thou, Lord? Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, I submit to be your servant. I only ask what you want me to do, for thou hast conquered me. I wonder, has the Spirit of God ever brought that kind of conviction and brokenness and contrition to your heart? Brought to the Lord Jesus. I mean, here, do you see here the salvation of his soul? He cried, Lord, Lord. Now remember, he was a Pharisee. Remember, he thought that Jesus of Nazareth was the greatest imposter that ever walked on this scene of time. Remember sitting a few years ago in Tel Aviv. And we were there leading a tour to Israel, and we'd come to the end of the tour, and we were just in a shopping mall, and some of them were shopping, and I was sitting, and down sat beside me a Jew. An Orthodox Jew, and we began to converse, we began to talk, and he asked me, what was it that brought me to the land of Israel? And I said, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus of Nazareth was the greatest blasphemer and imposter that ever walked this scene of time. And that's what Saul of Tarsus thought about the Lord Jesus. But now he's on his knees and he cries, Lord. It was Saul who later wrote, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is, whoever calls on the name of God shall be saved. That's what Paul did when he cried, Lord. I want to ask you tonight, very simple question. Have you ever cried, Lord, save me? Lord, forgive me? Lord, pardon me. Some years ago, the United Beach Missions were playing with some children on the sands of Scarborough in North Yorkshire, when suddenly a Royal Air Force Lightning jet skimmed the surface of the sea before it flew inland.
A minute or two later, it returned. And it made a steep incline over Scarborough Castle. And some thought the pilot was doing a flip and a stunt. And then the plane flipped over and dropped dramatically into the sea. It disintegrated on impact and the pilot was killed immediately. The headline next morning in the newspaper was this: pilot gives life to save the crowds. It described how instead of ejecting from that plane, the pilot risked his own life because he was afraid that the plane would crash onto the crowded beach. And so he decided to steer that plane, and eventually he perished with the plane in the ocean. And he sacrificed his life to save the kids and the people on the beach. My dear friends, the Lord Jesus deliberately left heaven. And he came to earth with one express purpose of going to a death at Calvary where he could save the crowds. And at Calvary's cross, the hymn writer said, "He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary, and he suffered and he died alone." And it's on the basis of Calvary tonight, it's on the basis of his precious blood that you need to be saved. You ever cried, "Lord, save me, forgive me, pardon me"? Maybe you're here tonight and you're like Saul of Tarsus. Maybe you're walking down the clean side of the road. Maybe you're religious. Maybe you're self-righteous. Maybe you're a person that's full of good works. Maybe you're here tonight and you're walking on the dirty side of the road. My friend, tonight it doesn't matter whether you're on the clean side or whether you're on the dirty side. If you're on the broad road tonight, you're heading for hell and you need Christ. Lord. There was the salvation of his soul, but there was something else. There was the surrender of his life. What wilt thou have me to do? Isn't it interesting that Saul settled the matter of his life service at the same time he settled the question of the salvation of his soul? Lord, what do you want me to do? Up until now, Saul had been following, up until his conversion, Saul had been following his own will, the devil's will, the will of the high priest that commissioned him. But now he cries, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Isn't it interesting that Paul's first question had the word "Lord" at the end of it? His second question had the word "Lord" at the beginning of it. And that's where Paul kept Christ from that moment onwards. Christ's will, Christ's word, Christ's way was all that mattered to Paul. It was Christ first, foremost, and finally. Unhesitating submission, unreserved willingness, unconditional surrender. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Wonder, Christian, tonight, are you living under his lordship? You know, sometimes we talk, and I know what we mean about making Christ Lord. Listen, he's Lord whether you make him Lord or not. You see that text? Jesus Christ is Lord. He's Lord whether you make him Lord or not. But I wonder, believer, you living under his lordship, willing to do what the Lord wants you to do, like a soldier standing for orders, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, guide me, direct me. My friends have their duty, but Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Lord, other Christians must follow the light that they have, but Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" Now, Paul was saved. He was converted. You say, was that the end of the matter? No, it was only the beginning. As I said the other Tuesday evening at the Bible class, salvation is far more than a get-out-of-hell-free card. Thank God it is that. But it's much more. Here's the third picture. Saul was sought by the risen Lord. Saul was brought to the risen Lord. And Saul was taught a
about the risen Lord. Indeed, further, if you read further down the chapter, there's a time lapse. Because between verses 22 and 23, scholars think that that time lapse is where Paul went to Arabia for 3 years. You see, the Lord wanted to teach Saul of Tarsus, a period of seclusion that he might be prepared for future service. But you know, my friends, before he headed off for Arabia, the Holy Spirit was already teaching him. I wonder, did you notice the changes that were wrought in his heart by the Holy Ghost? For one thing, there was worship. There was worship. Can you imagine Ananias, who lived in Damascus, listening to the Lord and responding affirmatively when the Lord spoke to him, and then asking a question or two, "Go to Straight Street, okay, Lord." A man from Tarsus, fine Lord, Saul, Lord, do you mean me, Saul? Do you mean the man that's been tearing up the Christians, the man that's been tearing up the church? My friends, Ananias probably left his house with trepidation, but to his credit he obeyed. Lord, how will I recognize him? By his worship. Behold, he prayeth. Who? The enemy. The Pharisee. Look at his hands, her clasp in prayer. Look at his countenance bathed in tears. Look at his voice uttering petitions. That house of Judas might have been a house of mourning, but it was a house of victory. Behold, he prayeth. C.H. Spurgeon said, "Prayer is the autograph of the Holy Spirit upon the renewed heart." And your Damascus Road experience and my Damascus Road experience are generally less dramatic than Saul's were, but they're meant to produce the same result, prayer. Now let me ask you tonight. You and I profess to be apprehended by the risen Lord. Does he ever see you on your knees? Can he say concerning you, Christian, "Behold, he prayeth. Behold, she's praying"? Or do those gracious lips have to say, "Behold, he prayeth not"? A Christian not praying, it can't be. For the first mark of a soul that's regenerated and quickened by the power of the Holy Ghost is this: behold, he prayeth. Surely if you're indwelt by the Spirit of God at all, worship will be the result. Oh, Saul's now taught by the risen Lord. There was worship, but notice something else. There was discipleship. There was identification, Paul confessing. Look at verse 18. "And he received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized." You know, baptism for a Jew was and is a major step. Relatives may tolerate the member of a Jewish family professing faith in the Lord Jesus, but when it comes to baptism, it severs all the Jewish family ties. It's often followed by ostracism and by active persecution. But Paul wanted to identify with the risen Lord. Is this not what baptism's all about? Maybe you're here tonight and you're not sure about baptism. Have you got your Bible with you? Look at Acts chapter 2, very quickly. Acts chapter 2. Maybe you're unfamiliar with this territory. Well, let me just refresh you and challenge you also, Christian, tonight. Now look at Acts chapter 2. And look at verse 41. Here's Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. I want you to see the pattern. One Christian came to a minister on one occasion and said to him, "Sir, what do I need to read concerning the subject of baptism?" And the minister gave him a whole list of books. And the young fellow said to him, "Sir, one man said, just read the New Testament." My friend, if you read the New Testament, you'll only come to one conclusion. There's no such thing as an unbaptized believer in this New Testament. Look at verse 41. "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized." Who were baptized? Believers, not babies.
not children, not adults, not households. I listened to a tape by a Presbyterian minister not that long ago, and he was talking about Baptists who believe in adult baptism. Listen, we don't believe in adult baptism. We believe in believers' baptism. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. See the pattern? Heard the gospel, baptized, added to the assembly. Flick over to Acts chapter 8 very quickly. Didn't intend to do this, but let me just do it very quickly. Acts chapter 8. And look at verse 36. This is the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they went on their way, here they are trudging down toward on the Gaza road. They came to a certain water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, thou mayest." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went down both into the water, Both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized them. Look at Acts chapter 10, or chapter 9. Here's Saul. Verse 18, and immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scaled, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. Look at Acts chapter 10. And look at verse 47. Peter's in the household of Cornelius. Here's what it says. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Peter didn't say, "Well, you know, it's an optional extra. You can take it or leave it." No, no, no. With a note of authority, he commands them to be baptized. Look at Acts 16 very quickly. Acts chapter 16. Philippian jailer. Acts 16, verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straight way. Come over to Acts 18 very quickly. Look at chapter 18 and verse 8. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his heart, or with all his house, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. Now I want you to see the pattern. Isn't it simple? My dear friends, woe betide us when we get away from the simplicity of the Bible. So simple. They heard the gospel. They believed on the Lord Jesus. They were baptized. They were added to the assembly. Now that's God's pattern. And these folk tonight who are getting baptized, they're identifying themselves with the Lord Jesus. Paul talks about this in Romans chapter 6. Baptism is simply an outward symbol of our union with Christ in his death, in his burial, in his resurrection. You see, as I go under the water, I should say, old things are passed away. As I come out of the water, I should say, behold, all things have become new. Baptism is simply portraying in pictorial form the fact that the old way of life is finished and the new way of life is begun. Now, is baptism a big deal? Well, I hear of Christians speaking of baptism as a non-essential of Christianity. That's what the Quakers say. Aye, and that's what the Salvation Army say. It's a non-essential of Christianity. And then I hear Christians saying, well, you know, baptism, it's getting wetter but no better. And baptism, it's incidental. My friends tonight, baptism is not incidental, it's fundamental. Don't minimize what God has so maximized. Think of the ministry of the Lord Jesus. He had a ministry of 3.5 years. How did he commence his ministry? By being baptized. How did he conclude his ministry? By commanding baptism and the Great Commission. Now, since baptism was at the bookends of the ministry of the Son of God, that should tell us tonight that baptism is a big deal. See, here is water.
what doth hinder thee to be baptized? Identification. Paul confessing, proclamation. Paul confounding, tribulation. Paul suffering. Worship, be holy breath. Discipleship, and then fellowship. Verse 19, then Paul was certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. See, identified with the church. One sure mark of a transformed life is the desire to be with God's people. You know what I hear Christians saying today? I want Christ, but I don't want the church. Well, you can't have it. You can't have it. John the Apostle says, we know that we have passed from death to life. How do we know, John? We love the brethren. What a tremendous experience it must have been for this former predator of the wolf tribe of Benjamin to sit down with the sheep. And what an experience for them. Indeed, the first contact that this sea of terrorists had with the church was the kindly words of a fellow believer's hand. The first words that he heard from another believer's lips was the lovely word, brother. Brother Saul. Tell me tonight, do you have a love for the people of God? Saul was sought by the risen Lord. Saul was brought to the risen Lord. Saul was taught about the risen Lord. His motto was this: for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Christ was the sum total of all Paul's desires. I think he could truthfully sing, he is my everything, he is my all. He is my everything, both great and small. He gave his life for me, made everything new. He is my everything. How about you? Some years ago, an evangelist was preaching in Hollywood, California, the Hollywood, California, and a cowboy actor by the name of Stuart Hamlin came to hear this evangelist preach. Stuart Hamlin got saved, and he went to his good friend, my hero, John Wayne, and he said, John, I want to tell you what happened to me. And he witnessed to John Wayne, and he said, John, you ought to get saved. It's no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. And John Wayne said, Stuart, that's a lovely phrase. You should turn it into a song. Isn't God's grace marvelous? It reached and saved Saul. It can reach and save you. It's no secret what God can do, what he's done for others, he can do for you. Will you trust Christ? Now, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word tonight. Thank you, Lord, for transforming the life of this man. Thank you, Lord, that he wrote half of the New Testament and remains under you, the greatest single influence in the Christian world. Thank you, Lord, that what you did for Saul, you can do for someone in the meeting tonight. And we pray for those that are with us that are not saved, that you might have mercy upon them. Bring them to the Lord Jesus. Bless those who are taking this step of baptism just now. Grant, Lord, that they might discover that in the keeping of God's commands, there's great reward. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen. We want to turn to our hymn books to 283. O Savior Christ, I now confess, you are my Lord, my righteousness. I follow your example true and daily seek to be like you. And the folk who are getting baptized will leave on the first verse. 283, standing to sing.
I think we're nearly about ready to go. We have three candidates for baptism tonight. God has spoken to them from his word about this matter. And the Bible says that baptism is the answer of a good conscience towards God. And they have obeyed God's word. You know, in a meeting like this, just wonder, are there others in the meeting that God has spoken to? And up to this moment in time, you haven't obeyed. Well, maybe it's time you had. And salve your conscience by being true to God's word. I think we're nearly ready to go. first candidate tonight is Mrs. Pauline Carrick. Pauline was not brought up in a Christian home, but she was sent to a Brethren Sunday school as a child and learnt in her early days that she was a sinner and needed God's salvation. When she was about 13 years of age, the Faith Mission held a gospel mission in Corcrane, Orange Hall, near Tandragee. Pauline attended those meetings, and God spoke to her, and it was during them that she trusted the Lord. Her family have been coming here for some time, and Pauline wants to obey the Lord in the matter of baptism.
Pauline Carrick, on profession of your faith in the Lord Jesus, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy
candidate is Mrs. Heather Weathers. Heather was brought up in a Christian home in Blairy. As a child, she was sent along to Knocknemuckley Church of Ireland, where she was taught she was a sinner and needed God's salvation. When she was around about 8 years of age, David Irwin conducted CEF meetings in the church hall at Knocknemuckley, and it was during one of these that she was saved. She's been coming to the church here for about 9 years, still helps with children's meetings in Knocknemuckley and in CEF summer camps, and Heather too wants to obey the Lord in the matter of baptism.
Heather Withers, upon profession of your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Our last candidate tonight is Mrs. Nola Metcalf. Nola was brought up in a home where her mother was a Christian, but her father wasn't. As a young child, she was sent along to a Brethren Sunday school, and from an early age, she too realized she was a sinner in God's sight and needed salvation. She grew up and got out into the world, but when in her 20s, she started going to the Nazarene Church in Mourne Road in Lurgan. Mr. Spence was the pastor then, and one evening God spoke to her, and she trusted the Lord just while sitting in the pew of the church. Sammy and her have been coming to us, and Nola wants to obey the Lord in the matter of baptism.
Nola Metcalf, upon profession of your faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, I baptize you in the name of the Father,
Son. Well, thank God for those who are obedient to God's word, and we pray that God will bless them and this witness and testimony that they have borne to him tonight.